Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, October 25th, 2015. The Reverend Ron McHattie is preaching. The sermon for today is Building a Lasting Legacy, One Adventure. The Old Testament reading is from Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and the Gospel reading is Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30.
Well, this morning we'll continue with this series on building a lasting legacy as we make ready to bring before the Lord our tithes and our offerings and our pledges next Sunday on Commitment Sunday. We've been talking about the fact that each of us is building a legacy. Some of us are building it intentionally. Some of us are not building it intentionally. It's probably better to build it intentionally, to be mindful of the fact that we leave a significant impression on the lives of numerous people. And I shared with you that statistic or that study done many years ago that determined that the average human being, each one of us, because I consider most of us in this room fairly average, we leave a significant impression on at least 250 people in our lifetime. So that's a legacy. I mean, that impression is a legacy. It can be for the positive, it can be for the negative. But be mindful that that's happening, and just not to take it for granted. We've been focusing on three different legacies. One monetary, which we'll talk about this morning. One character, which we talked about last week, and the first one was on a spiritual legacy, which I talked about in the context of faith. When we come to this one of a monetary legacy, I want to talk about it in the context of the word venture. Venture is primarily a financial term. If you look it up in the dictionary, it refers to it as a risky undertaking. And the first reference it makes is as in business. And then the second meaning is something on which a risk is taken. So if you understand its monetary orientation, you can understand why they refer to capital ventures. They're making that financial investment, and people are, many of us in small terminology, small letters, our capital venture ourselves when we start to invest our funds, our money to try to build and to try to create it. The parable of the talents is a very interesting parable. It's very understandable because of the English language that the kids would immediately look at it as a skill or something that we're gifted with. The word is actually a financial term. It's a piece of money. It's a weight of money in the ancient world. Of a talent. And so we have this very interesting principle, parable, in which God, through Jesus, is focusing on the fact that we're just not out there to hoard it. We're supposed to be investing it and watching it grow. And there's numerous passages that all of these come together, but the servant who's reprimanded is the one who doesn't risk it. Is the one who buries it to make sure that he doesn't lose the one talent. And it is a harsh parable in many ways because the one who played it safe is stripped of what he has and it's given to one who hasn't. But I want you to think about it in the context that there's a strong emphasis in the scriptures about this whole concept of venture, of investing. And my hope is as we walk through this message for this morning, that we would begin to think more adventuresomely in our giving. How do we approach our giving? Do we approach our giving in a legalistic terminology? Do we approach our giving out of gratitude? Or is there a dimension in our giving in which we approach our giving as an investment in God's kingdom? And I don't meet very many Christians who think that way. It's more like, paying our dues oftentimes. Giving God what's left over. There are few people, at least, that I've run into that make that giving the first priority in their lifetime. And then even think of it in the context of how they're investing, not just meeting the bills of the local church or meeting the bills of the Christian organization that they possibly support, but looking at it from the context of how we are investing. Yes, God uses other means. He uses our skills, He uses our abilities, He uses our time. Thus that three phrase that we are all very familiar with, time, talent, and treasure. But do we look at each one of those from the context of investing in the future? And it applies to our legacies within the context of our families and everything. I mean, this whole idea of building a legacy is just not about stewardship in the context of the church. It's in terms of our entire life. But, especially this morning, I want to kind of bring the focus so that you can begin seeing it in the context of ministry. Are we investing for the long term in the life and ministry of this congregation? I think one of the things that irritates me the most, and I kick myself whenever I do it myself, because most of us end up doing what we say we're never going to do anyway, at one point in life. But whenever someone makes a reference when we take our offering, that that God would multiply our offering like He multiplied the fish in the loaves. And I sometimes, in my cynical nature, it comes out every once in a while. I go, so our expectation is we can give as little as possible to get by to God and to the kingdom, and then we expect Him to do something amazing with it. Don't think that's what the purpose of that incident and that miracle of Jesus feeding, not just 5,000, more like 15,000. You have to remember that in the feeding of the 5,000, in that day and age, the only people counted were the men. You never counted the women and you never counted the children. So you can take that number 5,000, multiply it by three, most scholars believe, very easily. We're talking about a massive crowd that was on, not that 5,000 is small either, but a massive crowd that's gathered together, which makes the five, this five and I just lost how many there were. Five and two. Even more amazing as we think about it. It's been said that no one has ever really seen what the church is capable of in terms of giving. Every once in a while, a pastor will irritate their church uniquely. When I was in seminary, one of the largest churches in Southern California at that time was a church called Lake Avenue Congregational Church. It was about three blocks away from Fuller Seminary, and a strong evangelical church. And they were always in the news for good reason. Well, it trickled out one morning that they had really irritated the congregation, the pastor that morning. He had shared with them that, and at that time, if I remember correctly, I think the church was hovering around 5,000 members. He had the audacity to determine how many giving units there were in their church, and then try to figure out if each one of them did a pure 10% tithe off of what their equivalent would be on Social Security, what would the church budget look like? It would be doubled. It did not go across well that morning with congregation. But he drove the point home that, they had all this grandeur and they were able to do all these great things in the context of their numbers. But that when it came to how they were actually giving, they really didn't have anything to toot and holler about. They had a long ways to go in terms of the changes and the transformations in their hearts to bring about the type of giving that he really felt that the church was capable of in a biblical sense. So I want to look at this a little bit differently, which shouldn't come as a surprise, which I think will only build on this idea of investing. Why are legacies important? They're important because they help us see beyond ourselves. We are in a world that's so self-focused. And I think that the more we think about the legacy we're leaving and also how we're investing our lives into the lives of others and into the future, it gets us off of ourselves. And you know, I jotted down this passage from Matthew 25. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Are we seeing beyond ourselves in how we live out our lives? Legacies to me are important because they enable us or help us in becoming a blessing to others. We're not, as it just keeps on building on this, we aren't so self-focused. How are we extending ourselves and blessing ourselves to others? When we invest our time, our talents, our financial resources in a positive way in which you have an opportunity to grow, that growth ends up being a blessing to others and the giving of it to others. I love this prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, "We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." I sure hope that's how people pray about me. You know, and not in derogatory senses, but I mean, when you just think, wow, what was happening within this church of Thessalonica that Paul and those who traveled with him would have a prayer of thanksgiving in this way. Obviously, there was some form of a legacy that was being established and being built in the life of that Christian community, and they were making a positive impact, just not in their local community, but as the word drifted out, they were leaving an impact for the good. Third, legacies help us see things from an eternal perspective. And again, driving us away from this, we get so consumed in the present. So consumed in the present. Please, just no one get irritated, you know, by what I'm going to say. The world does not revolve around the 49ers. Or the Raiders. Or the A's. Or the Giants. I know I'm touching really close ground here. Even the Warriors. I mean, there's so much more to this world. And you think of the things that we invest so much of ourselves into, and they, and, you know, the kind of car we drive, where we live. They're talking about, I was reading an article a couple of months ago, that we shouldn't be surprised in the next 2 or 3 years if you are able to buy, listen to this, for your cell phone, you are able to buy an area code because of the prestige certain area codes have, especially in the business world, so that when your phone number comes up, your client or the person you see sees that area code, which will mean that if you are from Tiburon or Newport Beach or possibly part of Silicon Valley, you will be able to sell your area code so that someone else can have it. Isn't that amazing? But it just shows how caught up we get in all the things that the world distracts us with. You know, who gives a rip about your area code? Now, I do know, you know, every once in a while, it's nice that your area code with your cell phone doesn't change. And every once in a while, someone will say, "I thought you lived up near Sacramento. What do you have with a 408 area code for?" Well, you know, we spent 20 years of our life there, and I just don't want to change that sucker. Plus, I'm holding out because I'm going to sell it. No, but you know, when we get this idea of legacy in our mind, I think it just helps us start putting things into a proper perspective. Harsh words from Jesus oftentimes. Here's one that I put down with that. Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Whoa. You know, almost seems unreasonable. Most of us would say, how am I going to exist with, you know, in this world without some form of means? Jesus is pretty realistic on that. You know, he realizes that we do need means, but he is saying, where's your ultimate source of trust in this world? You know, I love American currency because it is a constant reminder that there's not one of us in this room that really trusts in God. In God we trust. That is the craziest thing in terms of how we worship the dollar or the five or the 50 or whatever. If anything, it's just a constant reminder of how much we shouldn't be holding on to those dollars at times in our lives. You know? And so I love that tense, that irony in our currency. But I think that, you know, legacies are important because it forces perspectives and it takes us to the edge. I ran across this quote a number of years ago that I put on the front of that brochure as we got started in this series. The true meaning in life is to plant trees under whose shade you do not expect to sit. Isn't that a great phrase? It really talks so much about having your life leave this really, really positive impact in the lives of others. The true meaning in life is to plant trees under whose shade you do not expect to sit. And I realize that there is that tension. Jesus' words in Matthew 6:25, don't be worried about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat. I mean, you know, you start to read through that and you just go, give me a break. I mean, it is a concern. And every one of us in this room are concerned about the future and what's going to happen when we're on a fixed income and will we have enough money that'll last. And so you read something like that, but Jesus is pushing the button. He's not saying give up everything, but what he is saying is be mindful that the kingdom of God is first. God is aware of what you need. He'll help to supply it for you. The problem with this passage is it only talks about bare necessities. And most of us, our concern is not about bare necessities. It's the things that we are, even the most modest of us are blessed so amazingly. I mean, it's amazing what we've accumulated. I think one of the things two things that overwhelm me as Jim and I have had this amazing blessing to be able to travel is I just get overwhelmed every time we're someplace and you just see the wealth that is present everywhere in the world. And then you remind yourself that, you know, they tell you statistically that the wealthy make up, I think it's less than 2% of the world's population. And you go, oh my gosh, if what I see is less than 2% of the world's population, how many desperate people are there in this world financially? I mean, it almost causes me to be non-functional for a moment in time, just thinking of how great the needs are that are out there. But it can be all-consuming. We value all of that so much. One of the stories I love that has gone through, I think, preacher circles, I don't know, but when it was shared with me, it's a story about an individual, and I thought it was in Northern California in the San Jose area, but I could be wrong about it, but about a gentleman who did extremely well during his life, raised his family in a very nice neighborhood. They had all of the wonderful amenities. Kids got the best education. They were all out, married, established, doing well. And his wife died. And, he had a very respectful service. Just, you know, they had a wonderful life together. And, he didn't do anything rash to start with, but about a year out, he decided to make some decisions. And he put his home up for sale and liquidated almost everything he had. And then he gave much of it away and went down to one of the local street ministries and said, if you can use my time and my abilities, I will give you the rest of my life 24/7. All I'm asking for is a room that has a bed in it, a desk, a chair, and a lamp. And they knew who he was, and they jumped at him. His kids took him to court and to say that he was incompetent anymore and to establish them as the executors of his finances, because he obviously was showing that he had lost it all. And so the judge asked him to share a personal word during the court. The judge found it in favor of the dad, not in favor of the kids. He said, what you need to understand is, I've worked my tail off all my life. I've worked to provide my family monetarily everything that money could buy. The best educations, the best community. But I've spent my whole life fretting from one day to the next on whether or not I would have enough means to take care of everyone that I was responsible for. My wife is now gone. My kids are all established. I don't have to care for anyone at all except myself. And I don't want to have to take care of all this stuff for the rest of my life. So I just got rid of it. And I'm the happiest I've been in ages. Well, you know, in a sense, he was reinvesting his life in what he considered to be an eternal perspective. And he felt free. I mean, it's interesting at times to listen to people talk about how much effort it takes to maintain everything they've acquired in their life. I mean, you know, everything we add, there's nothing inherently wrong with it, except it costs even more to take care of it. You know, we invest tons into it. And I love Wilberforce. He was a famous evangelist. I put down this quote because it's so true to the core. I continually find it necessary to guard against the natural love of wealth and grandeur, which prompts us always, when we come to apply our general doctrine to our own case, to claim an exception. Isn't that wonderful? He says, you know, I can preach it, and I can ask you to be freer and just not be consumed by the good things of life. But my observation is that we can say this is the way it ought to be, but when it comes to ourselves, we're always the exception. You know, that it's so honest. How many times do we make ourselves the exception? So I jotted down these things for you. And it usually comes as a surprise to people. How big is the topic of money in Scripture? It's huge. It's huge. There's 500 verses in the Bible on prayer. There's 500 verses, less than 500 verses, on the topic of faith. The conservative estimate is there's 2,000 verses on the topic of money. We would think it would be just the opposite. But, you know, money creates issues for us. And they're not all good. 16 out of Jesus' 38 parables have something to do about the use of wealth. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels has something to do with wealth. Wow. You know, so when we think about where we're going in all of this, you know, it's amazing. Paul has some wonderful words in Timothy that reinforces Jesus' words in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are our lives dominated by this concept of money? And that's the reason why I love the word venture. Do we think about our financial resources as something we're accumulating or something that we're using to invest for the future? And just not for ourselves, but in this context, for the kingdom of God, for the betterment. There's a lot of teachers in this room. And, those ballots when you have to have the public vote on something for the schools. I mean, those are tough. I was raised in education, in a family of education. And I have to admit that that this last month when I got my property taxes up in Placer County, that, I looked at how much I was paying besides for my property taxes on what other people had voted before I lived there on schools and roads. And it adds $1,000 to my property taxes. And I just went, because for the first time our property taxes exceeded our budget. And I told you, I said, we're going to have to rearrange the budget. However, if we weren't paying for the schools that our grandkids are going to, we wouldn't have to worry about it. Well, but which one is the investment? Where is it going? Where's my mind at as I deal with this? Any of you that are Prop 13 benefactors, you need to know that in the state of California, that goes with you as you move, except for four counties in the state, and Placer County is one of them. Wow, our tax bill jumped when we moved. Holy. So what does Paul say in Timothy? But those who want to be rich fall into temptation. Isn't that interesting? And are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Interesting word. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, you got to get this. It doesn't say the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say anything that there's anything wrong with money. But it says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. There's an awful lot of miserably wealthy people out there. Because priorities are all messed up. They're all messed up. Dropping down to verse 17, as for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. Wow. Great words to those who have it. Thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of life, of the life that really is life. Don't get deceived by now. Be investing for the future. Jamie and I have had some amazing opportunities over the years to rub shoulders with some people that oftentimes you just have to do. Jima does a much better job than I do. Jima's not nearly as materialistic as I am. But you just have to keep on doing a double check so you don't get envious of what some of these people have. I mean, it's just, but I honestly have to say that in many of these situations, I have to say, if God were going to give money to someone, this is the kind of person he needs to give it to, and not to me. Because I would be wrestling too much with the acquisition and the good life I could enjoy. I don't know if I would have the freedom and I'm mature enough to give it away in the way in which some of these people give it away. And it's not given away irresponsibly. And there's huge checks that are given. And I just go, that's the kind of person I would like to be. And one of the studies that has flabbergasted people over the years is this. That kind of a person is the exception. Percentage-wise, in terms of income, those who give the most are the ones who make the least. There seems to be a better sense of appreciation in that. There's a, you know, this passage in Timothy just speaks to all of us. The more we accumulate, the more temptations there are there. It's not asking us to live in poverty, but it asks us to be mindful of the fact that we are to grow in our ability to give. Grow in our ability to give. Just amazing. I can't remember his name right now. The guy who invented these gigantic earth-moving machines and then really helped develop the whole construction world for freeways and everything. There's a university. Starts with a T. Laterno? Thank you. Strong Christian man. Built a university. By the time he ended up dying and they looked at his finances, he lived on 10% of what he made. He gave away 90%. His philosophy in life is, God has blessed me so much, I can flip the tide. I can flip the tide. I can live a good life on 10%. I can give all the rest away. Wow! It's not so much the fact that he did it. It's more a situation of what was the transformation within this gentleman's life that, I mean, he really got the message. Now, most of us don't have that luxury, but he really got the message the way he flipped it. It's amazing. One very disturbing passage. Well, there's more than one disturbing passage in Scripture. But remember the parable of the rich fool? It's in Luke 12. Here's a guy who's doing well as a farmer, and it says that his land produced well. And the production of his land was so great that he got this great idea. You know, I need to build another barn to store it all in. You know? The production level is so high, I need to build another barn. And what does God say? He says, you fool. You know, tonight is the last one. You know? You're going to be dead after tonight. And the thought, how I apply that to myself is, I really hope that God doesn't call me a fool. An idiot at times, yes. But I really hope God doesn't look at how I've invested my life in terms of faith, character, and monetary, and at the end of it just says, you were such a fool. Wow. And that would be my hope for each one of us, would be that we would not live foolishly. That we would build really solid lives of faith, of character, and of monetary legacies. And that we would apply it to ourselves, to our families, to our communities, and yeah, to SCPC as well. So, if it comes up and we can play it, a more modern song, I mean, we did Godspell and we did the Elk Ridge Boys, a gal by the name of Nicole Nordman, she did a song also called Legacy. Let's listen to it.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, Come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. Or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.